Thank you for joining us here at Celebration Church, where we celebrate God, celebrate people, and celebrate life. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Can we read a scripture this morning? Kez is going to stay up for a few moments, and then we'll pray and we'll get into this. James 4, verse 6 to 10 reads this. I believe it's on our screen. It says, "That is why the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." And this is the verse that we quote. In fact, we only quote James 4, verse 8a, because it works better this way. So we quote, "Come near to God, and God will come near to you." A, and we stop there. But then it continues, "Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your life." There's a baby doing it right now. "Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom." And verse 10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will lift you up." Or the NASB says, "He will exalt you." This morning, there's a few questions that are going to appear on the screen. And these are some questions we're going to look at this morning of why is repentance so powerful? Because it is powerful if it results in you being exalted at the end of it, this humble repentance. And what really is repentance? We're going to kind of look at that in James. We'll look at that in Samuel 15, 16, and 17. We may even go to Proverbs if we get there. What is repentance? How do we humble ourselves before God without doing it as a performance? Without being like, this is the point, I humble myself, then I get exalted, and I want to be exalted, so I better humble myself so I can be exalted. So what actually is real repentance? The questions are going to be on the screen in a second. It's pink, it'll appear, it'll be there for you. The third thing is, does God ever repent? And we're going to look at some scriptures. He does, 20 times in the Old Testament. We're going to look at some scriptures that talk about God repenting. So we've got to understand what repentance is if God has participated in it. So if repentance is just you did something wrong and you're saying sorry to God, then why does God repent? So we'll look into that. And then the third one, how does repentance change our view? How does humble repentance change how we see God, how we see each other, how we see ourselves? Because I want to see more clearly. Does anyone else want to see more clearly? Yeah, awesome. Six of us. We'll do it together. It's fine. The rest of you can catch up. It's cool. But how do I change my view of God? How do I change my view of someone else? And how does repentance help? And then the big one. Why does God exalt the humble? Because verse 10 shows us that God exalts the humble. But the question that I have for us is why? Because in our world, why would you just exalt the weak thing or the foolish thing? Wouldn't you exalt someone that's kicking goals or winning or has got a story to tell? Why does God look for humble people, debatably even foolish people, debatably even weak people, to show his strength, to show his power, to show his mercy, to show his heart? So it's going to be a journey this morning. I hope you come with me. If you don't, that's okay. We'll be here next week. We will take whatever time it's going to take to help you to discover who you are in God. We're not in a hurry. We're not in a rush. If anyone's got kids before, has anyone had like a three-year-old before that you've yelled the phrase like, why don't you just act like a grown-up or something? Like this, there's this... I've done it. My voice is a bit hoarse from yelling at the kids this week, to be honest. That was for you guys as Pentecostals. But we'll take the time and the effort that it'll take to cause you to grow. But this morning, I pray that you would be open to the Holy Spirit changing and transforming you, that wouldn't miss the moment for your sake. Sound okay? One last thing before we pray this morning. You three ladies, could I get you up here for a second? Is that okay? Yeah, just the three of you, just up here for a second. Does anyone ever come to church and accidentally wear the same shoes? Cougar print. Why don't you take your seat, ladies? It's great to have you here. Some of our adults and families, connect leaders. You don't have to wear the same clothes to church, okay? If you're a bit confused. it's culture, the full word. Can I pray for us this morning? Why don't you close your eyes? Holy Spirit, I pray that a humble repentance would be a revelation that drops in our hearts this morning. I pray that we would be a church, as Pastor Benaiah has been sharing, as Pastor Charlie has been sharing, that we would be humble students pursuing this personal revival, that we would be so close to you this year. And I pray that your scriptures this morning would come alive, that they would cause giants to shrink in our worlds, storms to be put into their perspective, that your word would change and transform us. And God, this morning we are humble enough to know we haven't arrived. We're humble enough to know that we have always needed you and we need you now as much as we ever have. And it's our honor this morning, God, to come around your word. We thank you for those that have gone before us so that we can even have access to it. But we pray this morning that it would transform and change us. I pray that humble repentance would drop in this room this morning. In Jesus' name, a faith-filled celebration church said, amen. Amen. Thank you, Kez. You may be seated. Michelangelo, the greatest sculptor and artist born on the 3rd of March, 1475. Are there any 70s babies in the room? Not 1475, like 1970s. A few liars I see there from our over 55s demographic. Michelangelo was born in... I'm tricking you, right? This is the Ninja Turtle. You got it? You're with me still? Yeah, okay. A few of you are looking at me like your IQ is under 40. But it's good. We're together. Relax. Okay, we're going to get through this. Michelangelo, born in Italy, was one of the most famous Renaissance artists, sculptors. And one of his art pieces was written out of a Bible translation, a Latin translation, written by Saint Jerome, or Dr. Jerome, or Jeremy if you're nasty. And he translated Hebrew into Latin, but some of the words in Latin have... I'm not going to say a misunderstanding, but I am going to say like a mistranslation a little bit. And there's one word that appears when Moses has this encounter with God and gets the Ten Commandments and descends. And then our Bibles tell us that Moses' face shone, right? It shines. It's this moment. But this translation that Michelangelo is dealing with has a double meaning for this Latin word. And it resulted in this art piece that's on the screen. That Moses' head was horned. Horns. So if you go to St. Peter's, I think it's St. Peter's Church, there is this beautiful sculpture of Moses with these little horns coming out of his head. And who thinks that's a little bit devilish, if you will? Yes. But it's this thing that occurs when sometimes, and if you're a human, you've probably been misunderstood before. You've probably misunderstood someone else. You've probably miscommunicated. You've tried to describe something, but kind of missed the mark. And it's kind of a part of being human, like stumbling your way through knowing what you ought to do and actually learning how to do it. And this morning, the message is entitled simply, One Big Misunderstanding. And this morning, my heart is that we would have an encounter that would help us to understand that humble repentance heals the blindness of pride. That humble repentance actually heals the way that you see God, the way that you see each other, and the way that you see yourself. And that misunderstandings are something that revival fixes. Revival, when life comes to dead things, helps, and great revival, changes the perspective of how we see God. So before, maybe we saw him as a figure of just judgment or just punishment, and then revival occurs and we see the Father's love. The church is revived. The church has its understanding renewed or gone to a new level. And this morning, we're going to go on this journey together through James and through Samuel, where I believe, fingers crossed, that any misunderstandings that occur because of pride in our own hearts, we would have everything we need from the Holy Spirit this morning to humbly repent and be ready to be a part of revival in us and the revival for someone else. Are you willing to go with me this morning? Do you want to? I want to. I'll do it. Let's do this thing. You ready to go? Question number one, what is repentance? On our screen, pretty sure it's yellow. Here's two definitions of repentance for us this morning. Repentance is a change of heart and mind followed by a change of action that brings us closer to God. So we have scriptures that tell us to repent and to turn. It's this moment of our mind being changed, our perspective being changed, that results in us turning away from something and going a new direction. And that is not just, repentance is not something exclusively for the big sin and the big salvation. Repentance is something where you understand something new about God and it changes the way you live your life. Repentance is not just for when you run over a dog. Repentance is for any moment that you can be like, God, I want to see you more clearly. I want to understand you more deeply. I want your will and your ways to be more a part of my life. And the second definition that we'll work with this morning is repentance is aligning your thoughts and actions with God's ways and his will. This morning, I'm not talking exclusively about repentance of your sin. You're going to have to go on the journey with me this morning because you're like, it doesn't say sin in the definition. We want to align our thoughts and our actions to God's ways and God's will for our lives. And I think this morning, the Holy Spirit's here not just to observe us worshiping God, but the Holy Spirit's here to help us be transformed, to help us to see God a little bit more clearly. Because repentance should and does help us have a personal revival. Because repentance, seeing God in a better light and aligning ourselves with him, is going to result in a closeness, is going to result in him changing and healing our double-mindedness, and we're going to become more and more like Jesus. Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. That isn't just him adding on to you, it's him subtracting a little less of me and a little more of Jesus. I must decrease so he can increase. So this morning, let's go on this journey together. But as we start off, that is what we're dealing with when it comes to repentance. Our thoughts and our actions aligning to God's will and his ways. Removing those distractions and coming near to him. So the second question on our screen, so repentance is that powerful thing. That is what it is. But the second question that we're dealing with this morning is, does God repent? And the Bible tells you, yes. 20 times in the Old Testament are moments where we have this word, mainly in the King James, just kills it with repentance. NIV, NASB, translate it into different words, but it's this thing that we're dealing with this morning. And where does it appear? Okay, it appears in Genesis 6, where God is repenting of ever making humans before he does the flood. Where else does it appear? It appears in Exodus 32, where Moses and the Ten Commandments is happening and God wants to destroy a whole bunch of people and Moses prays and it says that God repented of what he was going to do. He rethought perhaps, he reviewed perhaps. In Samuel, we'll read it in a second, in Samuel 15, when Samuel and God are having this moment reviewing kind of where Saul's at and Saul being disobedient and doing sacrifices instead of being obedient, this moment happens where God repents of ever making him king. And the Bible goes on. There's much, much more. Jeremiah 15 actually talks about God being weary of his repentance because he has done it so often. So not like 20 times, like God is like, I'm weary of constantly changing this and moving this and doing this thing. And the biggest, most probably famous one that's easy for you to grab is Jonah 3 verse 10, where Nineveh repents of their evil and verse 10 says, then God repented of the evil that he had planned for those people. So, what is repentance then? And if God's repenting, what is he repenting of? Who is he repenting to? What does this mean for us this morning? There's a word, everyone say, antro. Oh, come on, let's say it together. Antro. Po-morphism. Anthropomorphism. This is a word that we have that describes when we place our characteristics on something else. And we can place our characteristics on God. It's the thought of, I think this way and God made me, therefore God thinks this way. I speak this way when I'm angry and God made me, therefore God does this when he's angry. Right? Like it's like Christianity like 201. Like when you've been around for a moment, you're like, yeah, how do I discipline my children? This is what God, and we just place our thought on, this is how God tells you to vote, and this is how God tells you to do this, and this is what medicine you should and you shouldn't take. And it's anthropomorphism, is placing our attributes onto God. So the question is this repentance that? Another way of understanding is, Pastor Ben and I shared a couple of weeks ago about how he was teaching Bear the difference between a sunrise and a sunset. So Bear was saying that that's a sunset, but the sun's coming up. But anthropomorphism is that. It is my perspective of something defines it. Because in fact, the sun is not rising. The earth is rotating. But it's a lot less romantic to sit down with Bear and say, Bear, let us enjoy the earth rotation this morning, right? When Noah's proposing a new revelation to his connect group, what do you guys think I was talking about? Knees weak, arms are sweaty, something spaghetti, I don't... Where did that come from? Anthropomorphism is actually... that's just our perspective of the thing. That's our perspective of God. And we get a more clear view of God and a greater revelation of God. It is, right? It's God told me to kill my son. And then God tells me not to kill my son. I'm going to kill that animal instead. And then maybe I'm going to kill one animal for my whole family or the village. And then I'm not going to kill any animals. And instead there's going to be a... And then Jesus died before the creation of the world. And all of those sacrifices were us getting closer to the image that God loves us and he has a plan for us. So anthropomorphism is understanding that God is not changing. We are changing our perspective of God. From God's perspective, he's not like, oh, I was going to destroy you, now I'm not going to destroy you. So God isn't sinning and God probably isn't changing. We're just getting a more and more clear view of him. And this is really important when we come back to James 4 at the end of this and understand that God opposes the proud but then gives grace to the humble, and we'll understand that in a better context this morning. He's not sinning. He's not getting more information. He's not making a mistake. When God repents, we are simply seeing a clearer picture of the character and the love of God. We are moving beyond what we project on him because we were born into a society that was sacrificing children, and we were born an animal, and we're born, and moving outside of projecting onto God, that actually, no, this, I'm seeing something new of him. And from my perspective, it's like God's completely changed and the lights have been switched on, but from God's perspective, you're just seeing him clearer. You viewed him as someone that constantly opposes you at every slip, when in reality, something else is more true. So, first thing, what is repentance? Secondly, does God repent? Yes, but it's more of our perspective of God, anthropomorphism, sunrise, sunset, earth spinning. So, let's get to three. You ready with me? We're going to get there. It's going to make sense soon. Say, I am with you, Pastor. We should do more call and response like that. So, we're going to look at Samuel. The question number three on the screen, how does repentance change our view? Let's look at a few verses through 1 Samuel 15, 16, and 17. They're not on the screen, so if that's what you're into, today is a new day for you. So 1 Samuel 15, verse 22 has this moment where God is addressing Saul, and verse 22, and Samuel and God are talking about Saul in this perspective. It says, but Samuel replied in verse 22, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of the rams. For rebellion is like this, we'll stop there. This moment where Saul does something he wasn't supposed to do at the wrong time, and this thing occurs, and this revelation is dropping that God is not interested in you sacrificing more things to him. He just wants you to do what he told you to do. So we can come and make a sacrifice of worship on a Sunday, but if we were disobedient yesterday, God's just like, I want obedience. Like, I want you to worship when no one's watching. Like, I want you to be close when the band isn't playing. So this moment occurs where perspective has changed, where a misunderstanding about God of sacrifice is kind of moved and shaped. And the end of this chapter, in verse 34 and 35, then Samuel left Ramah. Everyone say Ramah. But Saul went up to his home in Gibeon, and Saul, until the day of Samuel died, he did not go and see Saul again, though Samuel mourned for him, and the Lord was grieved that he made Saul king over Israel. So Samuel's in this depression, this mourning, this sadness that the king and what God, the story kind of feels a little bit over. But then Samuel anoints a coming king. And we'll get into the timeline more in a second. But Samuel goes, and he goes to the house of Jesse, and he starts to go through the brothers as Jesse presents them. And then in verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance and his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So this great king is not doing, and Samuel's in there, what's happening now, and who's the next king? They're presenting all these brothers, and then God's saying, don't look at the outward appearance. You're misunderstanding what I need. You're looking with natural eyes, but I look at things that are unseen. And I look at things years in advance. God has prepared answers to your prayer requests decades in advance. And we'll get into that in a moment. Verse 10 to 14 reads this. Jesse made the seven sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to them, the Lord has not chosen these. So he asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? There is still the youngest. Any youngest in the room that you know of? Yep, cool. Jesse answered, but he is tending the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent and had him brought in. He was ruddy. Everyone say, ruddy. Who wants to be ruddy for Jesus? Okay. With a fine appearance. Who wants to be fine? Okay, less people, weird. Because it's a message on humility, I get it. You're seeing the trap that's forming. And handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. He is the one. Let me tell you, church, I want to be a part of a church that knows how to rise and anoint the right person. That says, you are the one for your high school student. That says, you are the one to start that business. You are that father that is called to lead those kids in that way. You are the one to see what is unseen, to speak it out, to cause misfits to turn into mighty men, to make this moment happen of passing through these brothers and seeing what God says, which is, this is the one, anoint that one. May Sunday be an anointing service where we speak over each other the Holy Spirit and what He's yet to do on the inside of us, moving beyond what we can see naturally to what He has always seen because He placed it there. He's jealous for it, and we'll get to that at the end. So Samuel took the horn of oil, horns, and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit came on David in power, and then Samuel went to Ramah. Everyone say Ramah. We'll read one more verse. Now the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit came and tormented him. Story goes on across this chapter that David begins to play his instrument to calm Saul. And it's not just because David was skilled, it's because the Spirit had now rested upon David. But Ramah means high. It means exalted. Don't know if that's clicking yet, but Samuel goes through an experience of humbling, and it results in him going to Ramah. It results in him going to an exalted, higher way of thinking. He started, when he left Ramah, from seeing this perspective that God needs big, strong, mighty things, and he returns knowing that God doesn't see what everyone else sees. He anoints shepherd boys to be kings. That's humble repentance, baby. When you start to see what God sees, it changes everything. And the narrative changes from what son are you, what's your job, how do you fight the bears and the lions, can you beat a... The narrative just changes to like, no, what does God look for? And I'm going to look for what God looks for, because God looks for the right thing. And I look for the wrong thing. And I'm humble enough to kind of admit that. And it doesn't matter how many times I attend church, man looks at outward appearance. And I want to move myself into what God sees. I want to anoint little shepherd boys. Everyone say, little shepherd boys. Nice. Can we keep reading? Is that okay? The Bible's all right. It can do the work for us this morning. 1 Samuel 17 is this amazing story, right? David and Goliath, this freak, 9 foot, 10 foot, bunch of cubit things. And some people say that he's kind of like 7 foot 10. Some people like 9 foot nine minimum. That's pretty big, right? Have you ever seen the world's tallest man before and how he is? Sorry if you're the world's tallest man and that was a bit... But we have Goliath. Our perspective of Goliath is pretty much a WWE wrestler times 1.5, like 150% bigger. And Goliath's there and he's got his helmet and these moments are happening. And God's people are there. Goliath and the Philistines are there and he's yelling things and they're afraid. But then David appears on the scene because he is sent by his father. He doesn't just rock up because he wants to give them 10 cuts of cheese. Jesse says, go give them these cuts of cheese. So he's there dealing out cut cheese and everyone's getting cut cheese and it's great. Cut cheese, cut cheese, cut cheese. They're all having their delicious, what's that good, what's that cheese that you like? Pecorino. I just wanted to see how upper class the cheese was on the front row. Mercy Valley, Pastor Benaiah. He used to give me Mercy Valley as an intern. And I used to David is there, and in verse 28, it says, when Eliab, David's oldest brother, the one that was passed over first, heard him speaking with the men, because David's asking, what do we get? What's happening? What's going on here? He burned with anger at him and asked, why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? Eliab does a brilliant job at attacking David's faithfulness and character based off what Eliab saw or wanted to see. Like, your few sheep, who have you left them with? Burning with anger. I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down only to watch the battle. Man, I pray that the church wouldn't be filled with Eliabs, right? Like telling each other why we can't and how we're disqualified and how we should be filled with shame and disappointment and how someone else or something else or waiting to see it naturally. I've been given a lot of words in my life. And the words that I struggle the most with are words that aren't prophetic, but are called prophetic. So if I preach this morning and you come up to me and say, I just see God's going to use you to preach. Okay, that's because you just saw it, right? Like in youth, you're on BVs for the first time and someone comes up and says, I just see you worshiping the Lord. That's great, it's an encouragement. But there's something a lot more powerful about when you don't think he could ever use you, someone coming up and actually saying what God sees. I see this and I pray that we would be a church that believe in people before everyone else believes and don't give up when everyone else gives up. That we would be the first and the last, if not the last, and just keep on holding and keep on believing. Verse 32 to 44, we're going to read a chunk because it's good. David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of these Philistines. Your servant will go and fight them. We don't know the chronological order right now, 15, 16, 17. We don't know how close they are. We'll just kind of ignore it. Saul replied, you are not able to go out against the Philistine and fight them. You are only a boy. Great job, Saul, at seeing what man sees. And he has been fighting men since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant has been fighting has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair and struck it and killed it. Just for perspective, David is physically fighting lions and bears. You may have viewed him as a little wimpy boy with a couple of rocks. If the scripture is lying, he's not doing that. If the scripture is truth, he is not wimpy little boy. Has anyone here ever physically fought a lion or a bear, removed a sheep, and then when the lion or bear turned on you, you beat it? Anyone? Awesome, there's a youth in the room. Great. We'll have a moment at the end of the service where you can repent. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised, well, that's a weird, didn't know if that was necessary. Uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them. I'm going to grab him by the hair, I'm going to strike him and kill him. Because he has denied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. So it's like wearing your dad's suit to your formal. Like it's this moment's happening where it's like, oh, fine, you can go do it, but you have to do it this way. I cannot go in these, he said, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, but then I put them in his pouch of his shepherd bag, and with a sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. So we've got verse 22 here. We've got God opposing Saul, and then 34, we've got kind of Samuel grieving, and then God sees the unseen, and this moment happens of being highly exalted. And then we have people misunderstanding David. The first misunderstanding is we misunderstood because of his age. But God anoints kings 15 years in advance. So this morning or at church, when someone gives you a word and you're like, I just don't think that, don't worry, walk it out. God speaks truth, God speaks light into darkness. He is not insecure, he is preparing you with lions and bears, and first and most importantly, with the word of God, which anoints you with power and casts out evilness. He is speaking first, you'll see it in the natural later. So the first misunderstanding is he's young. Second misunderstanding by his dad and by his older brother is he is just a shepherd. Shepherds are dirty little men hanging out with sheep. It's not a glamorous role. He's devalued for doing what his father asked him to do. Wow. May we never be a church that devalues faithfulness. Okay, it hasn't happened yet. It's okay. Keep being faithful. Keep standing. Keep standing. Let's not misunderstand the plans of God. The plan of God isn't he just takes you out of obscurity. It's you are faithful in obscurity, and then he uses foolish things to close the mouths of wise people. So the first misunderstanding is age. The second misunderstanding is you're just a shepherd. And oh, Holy Spirit, help us never to devalue someone else's gifting and their calling and who they are because they don't align with what we think they should do. Yes. Guess what? You are graced to lead your life and you have no grace to lead someone else's. You might think, I can do it better than that person. I can do it better than that person. Nah, bleh. Be careful of your pride. Be careful who you want to oppose you. It may not be God. And I can give you wisdom and help, and I can, but God's graced you. I'm going to call you out of being that young shepherd boy. And the last kind of misunderstanding that occurs here is when Saul's like, put on this armor, you're going to go fight this weird giant. And there's a whole bunch of kind of clues in here that, you know, Goliath can't see very well. He says, you come up with these sticks, and this moment happens, I don't have these sticks, what are you talking about? He's giant, he's faced, there's three different types of people that are fighting. One is close, one is on horses, and one is David. David is a slinger. David is someone that the National Geographic describes as someone that is able to swing with both arms and hit a hare from, I think it's 30 meters away. So David kills lions and bears. I know the pitch of the story is David versus Goliath, it's so big, when in fact it's probably a story about how old things fall when God does a new rhema thing. It's his ability to break things that are hard to shift and move, but he puts things in new wineskins and he moves you beyond. So the first thing is he's misunderstood because he's young. Second thing is he's misunderstood because he's a shepherd. And third, his skills are misunderstood. Woo, would we be a church again that can see the gifts and the grace and the anointings that God has placed on someone before they have shown us them? We have no idea. Saul knows that he can probably play the lyre. He's like cranking out things and calm and sore. He knows that. But he doesn't think that he's as skilled as he is, and he tries to put him in a box, go down and fight Goliath one-on-one. You can't beat Goliath one-on-one. He's 9 foot tall. But David's a sniper. David stands back. He sinks a rock into Goliath's head. Spoiler alert. And he wins. May we be a church that doesn't misunderstand people and try and make them something that God never asked them to be. And misunderstandings happen when we lack the Holy Spirit. We need to humbly repent, not be double-minded, but see things the way that God has asked us to see them. And we've all been misunderstood in this room, but hopefully we can be humble and honest enough this morning to say, as well, I've misunderstood the plans and the ways for myself, for my brother and sister, for that youth that came and had those new ideas and you thought, oh, I've done this before. For that person that was on fire for going, I don't know if that's going to happen. You actually need these things because if you carry it in, and may we be the type of church that does not misunderstand God's ways and his will and his plans for our life. Because humility corrects the misunderstanding that we get from our natural eyes and our prideful heart. When we see our brother and sister through a heart that is double-minded, double-hearted, when we project and when we place characteristics on God and on others that are our perspective rather than God's perspective, is our scene rather than his scene. We're horning a whole bunch of things that is not the right. I'm back. That was my butt turning off my microphone. It reached around and turned it off. It might be one of my back horns, actually. Just misunderstanding because of age, misunderstanding because of shepherd, misunderstanding the skill because man was his skilled. This helps us to give other people a personal revival when we see them in the unseen rather than the seen first. And we get to be a Samuel anointing a shepherd boy to be king. And maybe in this room you'd like to be anointed to be king, but I think a better approach is I want to be Samuel. I want to be the anointer of people. I want to be the championer of people, whether they're a kid or a youth, whether they're an adult, to be the person that helps someone else have lies corrected with the truth of God. We have one last question, but we're going to recap before we get there. Is that okay? Can we recap? You want to recap with me? There's a recap slide on the screen. It's right here. It's grey, I think. Yeah, here we go. James 4 verse 8, one big misunderstanding. Humble repentance heals the blindness of pride. Repentance is aligning your thoughts and actions to God's ways and his wills, and that is a personal revival. That's what personal revival feels like. I'm aligning myself to a better way. Brilliant, fantastic. Anthropomorphism. It is a sunset versus a spinning world. We're getting a better view of God. He's not changing, but we're seeing him more clearly, and I'm eager to see him more clearly. That is also a personal revival. And humble repentance corrects the misunderstanding. It heals the blindness of our pride, and that is revival in someone else. It's, I'm going to see you how he sees you because how he sees you is correct. How you see you could be incorrect. How I see you could be incorrect. There could be a misunderstanding, there could be miscommunication, but how he sees you is truth. And it matters. 1 Samuel 15, 16, 17. Good. Can we land this thing? You ready? Let's look at our James 4. It's on our screen. Our next slide, Troy James. Yeah, yeah. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from the desires for the battle within? Your desire, you desire, but do not have, so you kill. Okay, this battle within, I desire, I want it, but I don't get what I want, so I kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God, and when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. So our context is this battle that is occurring within of being kind of double-minded. That you may spend it on what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with God means being, friendship with the world means being an enemy to God? This friction's happening of where am I drawing closer to? What am I wanting? What am I getting? Who's exalting? What's occurring? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And we're going to read this part again on the next slide that we read before, verse 5. Or do you not think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he causes to dwell in us? God has placed a Spirit in you, and he jealously longs for you to work that out. Okay? It's not you on your own steam. It's not you just humbling yourself or you just submitting to God. He jealously desires the Spirit that he has placed in you. He jealously desires someone to call David king. He jealously desires someone to tell Paul, even when he denied, he could start the explosion that occurs in Acts 2. He jealously desires and longs for the Spirit that he has caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace. That is why the Scripture said, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, and that's a reference to Proverbs 3. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Last few verses, and it's all going to click. And if keys could jump up, or band even, let's finish. We've got 10 minutes. Why don't we just worship, hey? Verse 11 and 12 says this, brothers and sisters, do not slander. Everyone say slander. One another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. Therefore, is any one of you a lawgiver and a judge? And the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? Full circle. Come close to God and he will come close to you. Okay, skip verse B because like mourning and grieving and wailing doesn't really make any sense. But in the context of James 4 verse 8 where us as God's people are double-minded, like wanting what we want for us, exalting our own ways, lifting ourselves up, wanting what we want just because we want it. And in Proverbs 3, I won't go there, the context of this quote that we have in James, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble, the following verse says, because the prideful exalts dishonor. It's this truth that God opposes the proud because the things that they exalt are not the things that he exalts. So the question that we have this morning, the big question of why does God exalt the humble? Because the humble don't exalt themselves. The prideful do. But the humble know how to exalt him. And they know how to exalt him in each other. So God's anthropomorphism, does God want to just destroy? Is this God like God? Oh, I've got to oppose someone. I've got to destroy something. man, that sounds a lot like me, hey. Like when someone wrongs me, I'm like, oh God, I hope all their tires pop and their car flips. Is that just me? Okay, no. It's this projection of like God opposing this. We see a more clearer picture of God. That when we move out of the spirit that he wants us to move out of, he has a jealousy for that. He wants it. He's drawing it out. Did God change his mind? He was opposing you and he's not opposing you? I think you're seeing him more clearly. I want to be someone that is exalted by God, not because I desperately need to be exalted, because that's the trick. Don't humble yourself so you can be exalted. That's not humility. That's manipulation. He really exalts the humble because they're just not going to exalt themselves. In 1 Samuel, the verse that we didn't read. Can I read a couple? Meanwhile, the Philistines with their shield bearers in front of him kept coming closer. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and despised him. Isn't it funny that his brother saw exactly what Goliath saw? It's not just an older brother, it's wrong. It's the wrong perspective. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And we have this beautiful moment from David where we see this, the humble not exalting themselves. He says this, David said to the Philistine, "You come at me with sword and with spear and with javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the enemies, God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defeated. This day he will hand you over to me." This moment where David has the opportunity to be like, actually, I've killed lions and bears. I'm not actually that young. I'm not just a shepherd. These aren't just actually sticks. You haven't come against me. Do you know how good God is? Do you know how big he is? Do you know that this battle has already been won because him? My heart, his heart for us, is that we would be the humble ones, the ones that exalt him and the ones that know how to exalt others. That we would be humble like Jesus as he's washing Judas's feet. That we would be humble like David where he had the opportunity to kill Saul because Saul was no longer anointed. Naturally, it was over. But he's like, no, I'm not going to touch the Lord's anointed. This is this humility about him. That we will be humble like Jesus hanging on the cross. It's not choosing to curse the people that are cursing him. He's pleading that they wouldn't be judged for what they're doing because they don't understand, they don't know. The humble turn from persecuting the church to building the church like Paul. They're not limited by their mistakes. Humble go from denying Jesus to Acts 2, thousands saved. The church going. I want to be a part of the humble. The humble anoint little shepherd boys to be kings. They don't put on unnecessary armor. They don't look by sight. The humble know that God uses foolish things. He uses weak things. The humble choose not to be a people that misunderstand the plans of God. Can you stand with me this morning? The humble do not misunderstand the wills and the ways of God. They aren't double-minded. They say what David says. And our prayer this year, continue on what God is already saying. Could you just close your eyes this morning? Because our heart's cry should be, Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus. Every day a little more like Jesus.
that he would crucify my flesh with his, that my new life might be secure because I have humbled myself, and that everything that I would do does to honor him, that he would resurrect me, that he would sanctify me, and that most importantly, that he would just make me into his image. So Holy Spirit, our prayer as a church is any way that you are able, Holy Spirit, would you make us more like the King? More like God that put flesh on, that humbled himself, to gave himself as a ransom for many? Would we follow the same trend? Would we be people that humble ourselves? You would heal our blindness, our pride, our natural sight. And church, why don't we just sing together? The Holy Spirit would make us more like Jesus. If you need to this morning, let go of something. Leave something behind. Lay it down. Choose a better way. Choose his will above it all. Could we sing together? Holy Spirit, make me more like Jesus.
We hope you were encouraged by today's message. If you would like to know more about our church, please go to celebrationchurch.com.au.